Okay, would you stand with me, please, in the presence of God? And tonight, instead of jumping around and looking more topically, we're going to focus in on one passage. So I guess you should grab your Bibles. We're going to read, and then we'll open our time in prayer. So Ephesians chapter 3, if you would. Let's read the word of the Lord. And then we will beg him, again, not because he's unwilling, but because the need is so desperate, we'll beg him to speak to us through his word tonight. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Okay, let's pray. Father, we bow through the eye of faith. We bow in the presence of divine majesty and regal authority. We bow in the presence of the God who this passage describes so beautifully, the God who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Father, I want to confess my own stupidity in the presence of infinite wisdom. I want to confess my own absolute dependency. The people of God desperately need a fresh move of God. Your word describes it. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot revive ourselves. We cannot biblically conform ourselves. Yes, there are matters of obedience that we can choose to obey or choose to not obey. But from where we are today, we desperately need your help to move us forward. Having begun in the Spirit, we are not perfected by the flesh. He who began a good work will complete it. So, Lord, we are begging. A decade ago, I don't know, there was a lot less clarity than there is now. But here we are today. And we are absolutely, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, begging you to move in your power among us. Individually, corporately, biblically. Father, there are a significant number of us that are scared of the Holy Spirit. We don't want anything to do with error. You, Lord Jesus, said, I am the truth. We want to honor the living we want to honor the living Word of God by honoring the written Word of God. And yet the Holy Spirit, it says in John 16, He will guide us into all truth. That's what we're asking for. We want what is biblical. It says it right there in the passage, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. So that's what we want tonight. We want to be filled with all the fullness of God. Lord, here we are. You can see us better than we can see ourselves. You love us more than we love ourselves. You are so committed to us. You are so willing to bless and lead. If we will yield to you, if we will prioritize you, if we will follow what we've been given, you will lead us on step by step to everything that is Christ-like for your glory. Father, please help us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ the Lord, amen. Okay, if you're taking notes, please jot down a title, a prayer for intimacy. A prayer for intimacy. And you'll see this all the way through. Some commentators call this a prayer for power. I don't like that title. Now, we will acknowledge that it talks about power multiple times, and the power is inextricably linked to a fullness of the Holy Spirit of God, which is so consistent through God's New Testament. But the result of that power being unleashed in a believer's life is more what I want to title this prayer. And that's why I chose this title, A Prayer for Intimacy. So tonight, with the Lord's help, I have 7 observations that I want to make of the text. So if you're taking notes, we'll have 7 points. And let's just jump right in. Point number 1, notice the greater context. So we read the prayer, and of course we're not going to read the book, but I want you to notice, this is so instructive, this is so helpful. Like, cults build false doctrines by taking a verse out of its context. And a verse out of context is like a prisoner of war. If you isolate it and torture it enough, you can make it say anything you want, right? And so that's how cults build false doctrines. We want to look at this in its context. So Ephesians is a heavenly book, full of beautiful doctrine. 1 through 3 is the position of the believer. 4 through 6 is how the believer ought to walk in light of that position. And what we're looking at tonight is the transition between beautiful doctrine. Grammatically, it goes back to chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. Skip ahead to verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. Now, we could keep going. You know, chapter 2, he's made out of the 2, 1. It really goes all the way back to 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So he weaves who we are in Christ, what we've been given in Christ, our positional standing and how rich we are. We are the wealthiest people in all of human history. Amen? The men and women of God from generations past, I mean, Old Testament saints, they would look forward at what you and I should be enjoying every day with such jealousy. The bride of Christ, a cherished position. It's amazing. So you have this incredible doctrine, who you are in Christ, what you are in Christ, you're standing in Christ. And then he transitions to, this is how you ought to walk. This is what your life ought to look like. And in our little prayer right here, Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, he's basically saying, I want your day-to-day life to look like and to reflect all of this beautiful doctrine that I've just laid out in 1, 2, and 3. In other words, I want your practice, I want your daily life to look like the reality of what you are in Christ, the oneness that you have in Christ, the fullness that you've been given. You've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Yeah. So notice the context. In its context, Paul is saying there's a lack of intimacy between the Ephesian Christians and the Lord Jesus himself. Therefore, I bow my knees, right? I'm going to get on my knees to solve this problem of a lack of love relationship, like we talked about on Sunday morning. Lack of enjoyment, lack of fullness. We're going to see all those phrases in our prayer tonight. The Apostle Paul wanted everything for the people of God. I love that about Paul. Have you ever read through Paul's epistles and thought, I really like this guy? I can't wait to see Paul in heaven. You'll see me like a fan at some point, as soon as I can, go up and just say, I really like you. I like the intensity. I like the passion. One commentator said of Paul, he said, Paul, the Apostle Paul was a man with a vast interior life. He was often wounded by the narrowness of his disciples. He wanted everything for God's people. And then we quoted this last night. He never tired of exhorting the people of God on in prayer. So point number 1, notice the greater context. Point number 2, notice the sophroneo. Notice the seriousness. Right? The Greek word sophron that we referenced before. Reserve your mind for that which is important. Notice how seriously Paul takes prayer. Verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, these things are so simple, but we must notice these things. Paul noticed a lack of intimacy between the Ephesian Christians and the Lord Jesus. Paul thought the solution to that lack was him getting on his knees and praying that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith and that they would experientially know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. So he thought the solution was prayer. And he took it so seriously that he didn't just rattle off, Lord, please remember the Ephesian Christians. He actually got onto his knees. We don't get onto our knees for just any purpose, do we? It would indicate sobriety, seriousness, humility, dependence, earnestness. Like if you're going to get on your knees like this, like last night we looked at Romans 15, I beg you, Paul said, that you strive with me in your prayers to God for me. So we see this inner life of the Apostle Paul that is flowing out, right? This is what the people of God need. I'm going to move the people of God through prayer. I'm going to move the work of God through prayer. I am going to move God himself through prayer. You can see all that being lived out. So notice the seriousness. Point number three, notice the character of God. Now this is just going to get more and more fun as we work our way through this text. Notice the character of God in verse number 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. So first thing to notice, that he would grant you. If you're taking notes, just jot down God as a giver. That he would grant you. In other words, you have it. Lord, you have it. They need it. And so I'm going to get on my knees. This is intercession. I'm going to get on my knees so that he who has it would grant you, would give it to those who desperately need it. Do you love that God is a giver? Some of you, I'm guessing, are spiritually gifted givers, and you just love to give. That's some of you. If that's more of a foreign, this is a tiny little parenthetical portion. If that's more foreign to you, man, I encourage you. Just ask the Lord, would you please help me to get to know you better as a giver? It's a beautiful attribute of God. It's a beautiful part of the character of God. He is so generous. You'll never meet anybody that's more generous than him. And if you ask him, would you help me to be like you? He'll do that. A brother once shook my hand and put a gift in my hand, and I quietly mouthed the word, thank you. Right? I didn't even say it out loud. I just mouthed the word, thank you. And then he leaned in, and he whispered this. He said, I just stand in awe that the Lord is able to wrestle it out of my hands. but I'm being serious in what I'm saying. I so worship God and admire God that he's a giver. And we can see it right in this passage. You and I desperately need what the Apostle Paul in his theology believes that God is fully capable of giving in this passage. But God is the one who abundantly gives without reproach. We'll look at that, I forget which day. Tomorrow, I think. Yeah, he gives abundantly and without reproach. So I just encourage you, get to know the Lord as a giver. That is such a joy. So that he would grant you, God is a giver, according to the riches of his glory, God is wealthy. So if you're taking notes, God is a giver, God is wealthy. Like in the prayer, we're learning about good theology. This is what biblical study teaches us. This is why we should tie our prayers desperately, fervently, tie our prayers to the Word of God. Really shouldn't be separated. Nobody that I know, right, would ever try to lessen our commitment or our immersion in the Word of God. Nobody's arguing for that. We're saying let's maintain that and let's let it overflow into this. so that God would grant you, God is a giver, according to his riches, God is very wealthy. These are great reasons to worship God, and these will hugely affect our prayer life. If we view God as a generous God who is eager to give, that so affects our prayer life. Tomorrow night we'll look at biblical hindrances to prayer. There are reasons in the scripture that are laid out of reasons why your prayers will bounce off the ceiling and God won't answer them. We'll look at that tomorrow night. This affects that discussion. It's so important to notice the character of God and to believe in his character. God is a generous God. God is a rich God. He can meet our needs at any moment. He's not reluctant in any way. Yeah, ask the Lord to help you get to know him in these ways. I actually have a story. I'm not going to tell it tonight because I don't want to take our time. But if you want to know a story, then say, come say, hey, tell me that story about God being a giver, and I'll gladly tell you. Okay, number four, notice the power. Notice the power. So one, notice the greater context. Two, notice the seriousness. Three, notice the character of God. And then four, notice the power. Verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, it's this verse and one more that we'll notice why many commentators would call this a prayer for power. Yeah, I don't love that title, but I see it, right? I see it in the text. I see why they're choosing that. And I do want to highlight that. Notice that power and the Holy Spirit are linked in this text. Now, we could go through God's New Testament and you would see this constantly. In Thessalonians, my gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Acts 4, right? In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit falls. That's the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church. By Acts 4, they needed a fresh filling of the Spirit of God. Because they weren't filled, they lacked boldness, they were afraid, and so they prayed for boldness, and what they received was the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then it says the word of God went out with great power. With great power they gave testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit and power, all through the New Testament. We started out this week looking at Luke 11, where Jesus Christ taught his followers to pray for Holy Spirit, literally in the Greek. The full ministries of the Holy Spirit of God. So here we notice that the Apostle Paul is going to get on his knees and he's getting into the heart of his prayer, that the Ephesian Christians would be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. In other words, that there would be an unleashing of the omnipotent power of God in the lives of the believers. That's a beautiful prayer. That's a biblical prayer. We can copy that kind of prayer. I woke up on a Saturday, I don't remember, maybe a year ago, and maybe I was a little discouraged. I don't know if I felt discouraged, but I remember sitting in the Lord's presence and saying, I don't see omnipotent power. Like, you've taught us so many things. You've taught us intimacy with the Father, empowerment of the Spirit. You've taught us to pray every day. You've taught us to seek you and emphasize John 15, abiding in Christ. And therefore, the overflow is joy and intimacy and friendship and much fruit. And you've taught us all these things. And we're doing our best by the grace of God to live it. And I just don't see omnipotent power. Why? And then the Lord, as the Lord does, sent me to the Word of God, and I had the most delightful time. I looked up on Bible software the word power, and it only took about 3 or 4 hours. Like, it was a simple little study. And I just looked at every reference in the New Testament of that word power, and then I began to categorize them. And by the end of the study, I was just like bubbling over with joy. What does the power of God look like in a believer's life when it overflows? That's what Paul's praying for. Strengthened with might in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, right, by his Spirit. What's it look like? Well, in this passage, it looks like intimacy with Christ. The Holy Spirit and the power of an omnipotent Spirit unleashed in the life of a believer produces intimacy and love relationship with Christ. If we went to Colossians 1, it produces patience, spiritual wisdom and discernment, long-suffering, joy. endurance. If we went to Romans 15, the unleashing of the omnipotent Spirit of God, the power that the New Testament talks about, it produces, like, you're walking intimately with the God of hope, and it causes you to abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to keep going, but that is a fun study. For our purposes this week, talking about prayer, I want you to notice that it is a biblical prayer to pray that the all-powerful Spirit would be unleashed in his omnipotent power in the lives of the Christians. And it's so important that we frame that biblically and that we know what that looks like. Endurance during trials, spiritual wisdom and understanding, long-suffering, joy, abounding in hope, love relationship, and we could keep going. These are all evidences of the Spirit of God ministering in and through the believers. Yeah, it's so good. So good, so good. Okay, point number five. Notice the result, right? So he's praying for the unleashing of omnipotent power in the lives of believers. Look at verse number 17. Strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What does that mean? Sometimes we use the phrase in the context of the gospel, invite Jesus into your heart. Is that what this means? I know that this is super elementary. I just want this to be super abundantly clear. Is Paul praying that the Ephesian Christians would get saved? No, of course we don't believe that. It's a prayer for intimacy. It's not Jesus Christ's presence in a believer's heart. It's Jesus Christ feeling at home in your heart and every room of your heart being wide open to him. So you are fully yielded, you are fully in, and he feels completely comfortable. It hit me like a piano falling out of the sky a year or two ago. I was sitting in the presence of God, and the Spirit of God caused this biblical truth to dawn upon my soul in that moment, that I have wounded God thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of times in my life. What's it like for a holy God to live in me? What have I made him watch? What conversations have I made him participate in, talking evil, speaking down about people that he cherishes? The New Testament talks about quenching the Spirit of God, resisting the Spirit of God, grieving the Spirit of God. When we grieve, when we resist, when we quench, that's the opposite of what's being described and what's being prayed for in the passage. We want to be an environment. This is an earnest prayer. We want to be an environment. By the way, both collectively, Shannon Hills Bible Chapel, other assemblies that are represented here, we want to be a collective environment where he is completely at home. Nothing grievous. Preeminence of Christ, presidency of the Holy Spirit, complete total liberty to have his will. Lord of all. Completely at home in us. Boy, that's a biblical prayer. If there's anything at all, if there's anything in the tip of my pinky that you don't feel at home with, would you please deal with that? That's what Paul's praying for. Newfound intimacy. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And then I love this phrase, that you being rooted and grounded in love. So let me ask you this question. When you use this little phrase, what comes to mind? That's a solid brother. I think we would universally say this. That's someone that is grounded in the Word. That's a solid brother. And it shows you what we emphasize. And let me please say again that we correctly emphasize that. And we should never decrease that emphasis. Nobody's arguing for the decrease of the emphasis of being biblically solid. But I would like tonight to argue, right, and to earnestly plead that we pray and move toward being rooted and grounded, being solid in love. That's what he's saying here. Being rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ. The word know, I told you on Sunday I was going to refer to this multiple times. The word know there is gnosko, and I'm going to give it to you again. This is so important. Gnosko means a familiarity acquired through experience or association with a person. To experientially know the love of Christ. That's what Paul's praying for. He sandwiches it this way. That Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. That you would be really solid in love. Rooted and grounded in love. And that you might know the width and the length and the depth and the height. Right? That's of the love of God in context. And then he makes it even more clear. To experientially know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. Width and length and depth and height. To know the incomprehensible love of Christ. That's what he's praying for. People use different illustrations. Like you walk up to the ocean. I live beside the Pacific Ocean. You could take every landmass on planet Earth, all seven continents, and you could put them into one landmass, and you could bury it in the Pacific Ocean. The Pacific Ocean would engulf every bit of land on planet Earth. It is an unfathomable amount of water. And people talk about, like, you walk up with your thimble, and you fill your thimble with the Pacific Ocean. So you don't have all the Pacific Ocean, and yet you're completely full, right? You're filled. And the prayer here is that your thimble would just grow, that the Christians would grow and grow and grow and grow, and that they would experientially know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. So when these incredibly solid Bible teachers that I know and love and respect, like the guy who wrote a commentary on the whole entire Old Testament, that 2 or 3 years ago at the North American Week of Prayer stood up and said, I've only learned to pray in the last couple of years. And I know that that's true. I used to pray with him every Tuesday. I watched him learn to pray as I was learning to pray. Right? This is what they're struggling to try to describe. Paul describes it beautifully right here. Like when they say, I would rather die than go back to the way I lived my Christian life 10 years ago, it's because they have come into the good of what Paul prays for in this text. They now experientially know the love of Christ in a way that they didn't even know was possible in this life. And then trying to figure out how to communicate that in a clear, biblically solid way to the people of God so that they'll receive it, as opposed to thinking, wow, it sounds like Brother So-and-so went charismatic. Like, that's been the challenge. And that's what I'm begging the Lord to give help with. John 16, He will guide us into all truth. We're not looking to be guided into error. But man, with all of our hearts, we're looking to be guided into all truth. I'd like to encourage you, if you want, go to our website, freedomteams.org, and there's a tab that's entitled Messages. If you click on there, and if you scroll down a little bit, you'll find the testimony of Dan Williams. He's my best friend. He's been my best friend for 32 years. Thank God. When I repented as a 15-year-old of my hypocrisy and worldliness and all the rest of it, I asked the Lord for a David-Jonathan friendship, and He gave me Dan Williams. Dan's testimony is on there. A couple years ago, he was dry as the dust on Pharaoh's mummy, to borrow a phrase from Joe Reese. And he was in full-time ministry in Dallas, Texas. But man, he was struggling spiritually. His elders could see it. I could see it very clearly. As his friend, I invited him year one to come to the week of prayer, and he said, no, I'm too busy. And I knew what that meant. That meant I cannot fathom anything in the world that would be more incomprehensibly boring than a week of sitting and praying. And that's what he would tell you today. And then I invited him year two, and no, I'm too busy. Springtime is a really busy time for me. Okay. And then by year three, he was just miserable and he knew he needed something. And the Lord finally got him. And he went to his oversight and he said, I really think I need to go to this. And they said, okay. At first, they wanted to send him to a Bible conference. You need the word. You need to be filled up with the word. You're dry. We can see that you're dry. We want to send you to a teaching conference. And he said, that's not what I need. He said, I need to go sit at the feet of Christ at the North American Week of Prayer. And they didn't understand exactly what he meant, but they were like, okay. So they sent him. The week before, I looked this up today on my phone. April 28th, 2017, I sat in the Lord's presence. And God help me. All I could get to come out of my mouth was, Lord, my friend Dan. And then the answer came from heaven. I will work in Dan's life. And I wrote that down. And I have that written down on my phone. April 28th, 2017. And I just wept before the Lord. And then I praised God. And then we went into the week of prayer. And on Wednesday night, a gentleman, Northern Irishman named Mercer Armstrong, spoke. And the living God reached down out of the heavens. And he did in Dan Williams' life exactly what this passage says. The Spirit of God, through his omnipotent power, broke through in Dan Williams' life. Dan Williams yielded. He responded to conviction. He confessed. And he was radically changed that night. Irrevocably radically changed. He stood up and prayed. Do you guys know Craig Fritchie? Dan stood up and prayed, and I just sat there like this while Dan was praying. And Craig said, I was glowing. Oh, I love that guy. I want him so bad to enter into everything that God has. And it was just brutal watching him struggle. Unwilling to receive the fullness of God that this passage describes. A daily experiential enjoyment and knowledge of the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Please highlight, I know I've said it several times, but please highlight in your Bibles, verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Would you highlight that? I just want to underscore this verbally. I'd like you to mark it in your Bibles, put it in your notes, whatever. I just want to notice this laboriously, painstakingly, that this is biblical and that we should be praying this. We should be longing for this for God's people. So I guess I'll quote it one more time. The Apostle Paul had a vast interior life. He was often wounded by the narrowness of his disciples. He wanted everything for God's people. And we see that in this passage. We must pray that we will know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Experientially, gnosko, come to know through familiarity, through intimacy, through acquired knowledge, through experience. Okay, two more points with the time we have. Point six, notice the reassurance. Did I give you point five? Notice the result? Okay. Yeah, point six, notice the reassurance. This is so good. Yeah, please don't miss this. Verse number 20. Now to him who is able. The root form of this Greek word is dunamis. Many of you would know this. Means power. Right? We would get our word dynamite. Of course, that came centuries later. Right? But dunamis. New Testament, Holy Spirit, omnipotent power. Right? To him who is powerful. To him who is able. Can I ask a question? This is so sincere in the presence of the God who is in this room. You heard a message Sunday morning. You heard a message Sunday night. You heard a message Monday night. Now we're to Tuesday night. And I'm asking you honestly, earnestly, in the presence of God, do you really believe? Like you heard me talk about what God did in Dan Williams' life. And then I could keep going. We've seen the Lord change hundreds of leaders across North America. He's not only changing leaders because he's particularly fond of leaders. He's changing leaders because he's trying to do a work in the Church of God as a whole, and he's honoring the authority structure that he created. He's starting with the people that are leading the way. Now here's the question. Do you honestly believe that God is able to do this in your life? What this passage says. Are you willing to ask for this? No matter what it costs you. Because there is a cost to discipleship. The scripture is super clear about that. No one can be my disciple unless he forsakes all and follows me. Luke 14. We must pick up our cross daily and follow him. Luke 9. Unbelief is a far vaster problem amongst the people of God than what we have ever recognized in my lifetime. That's why last year at the North American Week of Prayer, we spent a week praying that the Lord would radically increase the confidence, the faith, the belief. Greek word pistis or pistuo. Belief, faith, trust, confidence. That's why we spent a week praying that the Lord would radically increase the faith of the people of God and the confidence that they have in him. The God who does things like this passage is describing. So do you believe that? If there's any hesitancy in you at all, then please let the word of God rebuke that. Now to him who is dunamis, who is powerful, who is able. We're not chasing anything that's not biblical. In fact, I love that prayer too. Lord, we want everything that's biblical. We want nothing that's not. We're going to chase you, Lord Jesus, through the word of God, and we're going to trust you to protect us from what's wrong and lead us into everything that's right. That's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. We already have that as a promise, that he'll do that. He wants to do that. I love this. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So if we had more time, then we could talk about a spiritual leader who came out to visit a little while back. And halfway through the week, there was an agony that was very evident in his life. I've seen this now so many times. You can recognize it. Like, he was in agony. I asked him if he wanted to spend some time. And he said, yeah, like you could see the fear in him and you could see the hesitancy in him. But I asked him, do you want to spend time? And he said, yeah. And then I said, look, I have to warn you, like the Lord has given me a passage to go through with you, but this is like holy ground. I mean, seriously, like this is like, if we're going to go, then we should take off our shoes because we're going to look at God's word and he's going to present you with truths and you're going to be called to obedience and you're going to either have to say yes or no. And he said, do you want to go? And he said, yes, but I'm scared. I said, okay, if you're willing, like I'm all in. I can't wait to do this. And so off we went. We went through passage number one. And then I said, you have to choose. You either tell the Lord, yes, I know exactly what that says. I respond to it by faith in prayer. You either say yes to the Lord or you say no. And he prayed the most beautiful prayer. And while he was praying, the Lord showed me the next passage. And then we went there, same thing. Next passage, went there, same thing. One more passage. He had never really yielded his life fully to Christ. It was amazing. A leader of God's people. And he told me he had never, he had unbelief. It was his big problem. It manifested itself in fear. It manifested itself in American logic. It manifested itself in a lot of ways, but he had never really fully yielded to God. He was Lord of his life in many, many ways. And I said, okay, you either have to say yes to the Lord based on Luke 9, Luke 14, or you say no to the Lord. And I almost let him off the hook. In fact, I started to let him off the hook. Why don't you go home? Why don't you pore over those passages? And then the Spirit of God constrained me to use Pauline language. And I said, no, I'm sorry. Like, I just can't do it. You need to sit here until you're either willing to say yes to God or you're willing to say no to God. I'll go over there and I'll lay in the sun on a park bench and I'll pray. I'm in no hurry whatsoever. And you sit here until you're willing or unwilling. But you have to choose. Like, you've been tortured for 20 years that I've known you in this compromised form of Christianity that you've been living. You either have to say yes to God or say no. And so I just went over and I prayed for a while until I was at peace, that my job in prayer was done. And then he sat with the Lord probably 45 minutes. And then he came over and he just poured his heart out to the Lord in the most beautiful, precious way. And in response, in faith, in response to the Word of God, he just yielded himself to God. So beautiful. I asked him when he was done, have you ever done anything like that before? Nope. You've never done that. A spiritual leader of God's people? Nope. God is able to work in the church in North America. Amen? God is able to work in your life. That's what it says. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to his power. Let me say this. We quote this verse all the time. You hear this verse quoted all the time. I've heard this verse quoted multiple times this week. What I want to highlight is it's in the context of a prayer for intimacy and love relationship. We quote it appropriately for so many things because this is an attribute of God. But it's in the context of a desperately needed, growing, experiential knowledge of the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. So when you have these solid Bible teachers that are saying, I feel like I was born again again. You know, it's biblical to say they came to know Christ. But we use that term, came to know Christ. We always associate that with being born again, justification. This passage is talking about sanctification. Gnosko, an experiential knowledge. It's a growth in your Christian life. Point 7, notice the end goal, verse 21. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Sometimes people listen to talk about intimacy and they say, I don't want to get caught up in all that experiential Christianity. Sometimes people listen to this kind of talk and they put it as antithetical to solid Christianity. Man, the Apostle Paul would hate that kind of thinking. I know that. Like Colossians 2, 6, and 7, he makes it so clear. It's not an either or, it's a both and. So point 7 is notice the end goal, right? The end goal is the glory of God through the church. God is most glorified when the church is passionately in love with him and has a growing experiential knowledge. Jesus Christ dwelling in their hearts by faith, and they experientially know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Lord, help us to pray.